So Exodus chapter 20 and the 15th verse, the 8th commandment. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, this is the word of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. It's really quite striking, I think, if you were to take a survey or to make a count, though I haven't done that certainly, of popular films and movies in our culture, how many of them revolve around the theme of theft. I looked at a movie website recently, and it listed the top 78 movies that deal with the theme of robbery. Top 78 of how many, I don't know. Though I've never watched this franchise of movies, I'm interested in the cultural lessons taught in one of the movies that I just did a little bit of reading on this week, the Oceans movies. I don't know how many there are, Oceans 11, Oceans 12, just keeps going. They're called that because the main character is Danny Ocean, who's a thief. And he, I guess, amasses other thieves around him, and they pull off robberies. And in these movies, they live by the following three rules. Don't hurt anybody. Don't steal from anyone who doesn't deserve it. And play the game like you've got nothing to lose. And so there's the way of life. It's quite striking, isn't it? Don't steal from anybody who doesn't deserve it. So boys and girls, that's saying, well, stealing is bad in a way. Especially, I think they'd say, if you steal from me. But there are some people who deserve to be stolen from. And do it like you've got nothing to lose. And of course, what a lie that is. People have everything to lose in their lives, including their souls. What good is it, Jesus said, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Well, of course, this kind of way of life and thinking is nothing new. For centuries, Robin Hood was a hero and is portrayed as a hero. Is he a hero, Robin Hood, who steals from the rich and gives to the poor? Is he a hero because he steals from the rich and gives to the poor? Or is he just a hood who went around robbing? The eighth commandment is simple and stark and clear. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Last time we considered this commandment in its vertical dimension as we thought about what the Bible says about stealing from God. And we thought of our lives before God, the God who owns everything. The earth is the Lord and everything in it and all who dwell upon it. And we considered stealing from God. And really that just reminds us that as we go through the commandments, and we haven't mentioned this for a while, they all come to us after that preface, those words at the beginning. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not steal. We always need to remember these commandments in the context of the triune God. The God who owns all things, who says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. And so we remember that the context of this commandment is God as creator and God as the sovereign Lord of providence as well. Everything belongs to him, and he is the God who dispenses all of his possessions and his gifts as he pleases to people. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, it says in 1 Chronicles 29, and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hand are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. God owns all things, and wealth and honor, possession, everything that we have comes from him. So under God, we remember this commandment assumes the reality of personal property as well. God owns everything, but he dispenses things to people. In a sense, it is ours. Everything belongs to God ultimately, but some things also belong to us, belong to people in a sense. And we need to remember that's in a sense. It's not absolute. One writer said, he tried to summarize economics very simply. He said, worldly, secular capitalism says it belongs to me. Absolutely. All these things, possessions, my wealth, it belongs to me. Communism says it belongs to everyone. Or really, it belongs to the state. And they decide who the everyone, how much everyone will get. Christianity, everything belongs to God, who gives it to us to use for his glory and the good of others as stewards. That theme of stewardship. God owns everything. He gives us things. They are really ours in a way, but we must use them as stewards, that we are those who have been given a trust and we must give an account. And this is, in a sense, what Peter says to Ananias. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They sell some property. They get money from it. The issue there is they lied to the Holy Spirit. Because Peter says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? And so the reality, again, under God, understanding stewardship of personal property. And so that is the big context that we have as we come to this commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. There are many different words for stealing, boys and girls. In the Bible, there are some different words that are used, and also just in our own culture and even in our laws, there are different ways that these things are spoken of. There's stealing or theft, or sometimes it's called larceny. You hear the word larceny. Then there's robbery, which, as I understand, I'm not an expert, I'm not a lawyer, but robbery is theft with some kind of threat or force added onto it, where someone comes and with some kind of force or violence says, give me what I want. Or there's burglary, where you enter into someone's house or property to steal his property. And so there can be all different synonyms or different ways to describe what is going on here. But it's all stealing. stealing. Now, when we come to this commandment, you shall not steal, like we said about the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, the sixth commandment is a commandment that most people say, well, I've never done that. And we've seen how that's really an insufficient way of coming to the commandment. Well, it's the same here with you shall not steal. Some years ago, a pollster took a survey, and 86% of Americans said they fully kept the eighth commandment. You shall not steal? No, never have. Never have. That's a pretty high percentage. So as we come to this commandment, the first thing that we need to say is we don't want to be like that. We don't want to just superficially come to this commandment and say, you shall not steal? No. Okay, next commandment. We daily break all the commandments in thought, word, and deed. We just learned in the catechism. Paul says something very penetrating in Romans 2:21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You see, and Paul is pointing out people's sin. He's getting us to understand that we all stand guilty before God. And here he uses stealing as one example. You preach against stealing, but think about it. Do you steal? The Catechism helps us as it draws all the teaching of Scripture together in ways, different ways that this commandment applies. What are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? This is Larger Catechism 142. The sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, besides the neglect of the duties that are required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, receiving anything that is stolen. That's the way it begins, with these sorts of things. We mentioned man-stealing a little bit last time. That's rampant in the world and even in our own society. 2.5 million people every year are stolen. That's just the estimate. Who knows how many it really is. 2.5 million a year involve what's called human trafficking, where people are kidnapped and they're stolen. All kinds of horrible purposes. Almost half of those are children. 80% are women. And it's happening in our own province. Just this past February of this year, 43 victims of human trafficking were freed by police in Ontario. Mostly people from Mexico, aged between 20 and 46, were rescued by officials following a lengthy investigation by Barrie Police and the Ontario Provincial Police. It's like the nine-tenth of the iceberg that's under the water. And we don't see it very often. Who knows what's going up and down the 401 on any given day? In vehicles. Man-stealing. You know, we think of the slavery of past centuries, which really started with man-stealing. People were kidnapped, both by Westerners and Africans themselves. That's what it was, kidnapping, man-stealing, but it's still going on today. And there's just stealing. There are things like shoplifting. Have you heard of that, boys and girls? It's where you go into a store, you see something that you like, and you take it. And you put it in your pocket, or you hide it somewhere, and you don't pay for it, and you walk out of the store. That's called shoplifting. 56%, one statistic that I read, 56% of all crime in America is related to theft. It revolves around theft. Companies lose $29 billion a year in product loss. 33% of that is from shoplifting. 44% of it is from employee theft. It's employees taking things from their employers in one way or another. Stealing. We have to speak in our day of a way of stealing that so many people think isn't really all that bad and everyone's doing it. It's the whole realm of streaming and downloads and internet property in one way or another. And some of you are much more up on this than I am, and you know what's going on, and some of you are involved in this. I don't doubt it. If you look at how prevalent it is, I don't doubt that it's happening in the church. And lots of people excuse it and say, well, everyone's doing it. Everyone's downloading this without paying. Everyone's streaming it, whatever it is. I read that the most illegally streamed movie a few years back was Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Isn't that something? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? The catechism goes on to mention fraudulent dealings, bad business practices, false weights and measures. There's a Norman Rockwell type painting. It looks like Norman Rockwell wasn't done by Norman Rockwell. Called Tipping the Scales, and it's a picture of a butcher, and he's in front of an old weigh scale, and there's a chicken or something on the weigh scale. And if you look closely at the picture, the butcher has his thumb on the scale. But the lady buying the chicken has her finger underneath the scale, and she's pushing it up at the same time. He's pushing it down to get some more money, that it weighs more than it does. She's pushing it up. And that's a picture of life in America on the front of a magazine. Removing landmarks, dealing with real estate things, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between people, matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, which is exorbitant interest, excessive interest on loans. You think of these ads that we hear all the time, the payday loan companies, things, what's going on with that. Restrictions, they can't be, so close to each other, they can't be close to casinos, it was in the news just this past week. Lawsuits, all sorts of things. You go through the catechism and it's ways to think, okay, this is more than just putting a chocolate bar in my pocket and walking out of the store. This isn't just for young people stealing things from stores. This is something that all of us need to think about. Not paying our debts in a timely way. Pay as you would be paid, one person said. We could think even here of, though it certainly will come up in the 10th commandment as well, lotteries and gambling. Even Aristotle, the secular philosopher, linked thieves and gamblers together in his ethics. And it really makes sense. You know, when I'm in a store and I see people buying lottery tickets, which you have, I see it all the time, I wouldn't take a dollar from any one of those people lined up at the corner store, even if they offered it to me. So why would I take it from a million of them at once? So that's what I'm doing. Enriching ourselves, the catechism says, covetousness, which is the 10th commandment, an excessive prizing of worldly things, keeping them, using them, so not being a good steward, envying at the prosperity of others, idleness, being wasteful, all under this category of stealing when we think of God's ownership of everything and our stewardship. Enriching ourselves, we can do that in all kinds of ways. You know one way you can do that? Cheating on a test so that you get a better mark than you deserve. That's stealing. It's stealing a grade. Lying on a resume. Just dealt with this past week. Someone lying on their resume. Something very big, serious. Just lying about it. Plagiarism, which is rampant because of the ease it is to cut and paste from the internet with things. Do you know who some of the most chronic plagiarizers are in our day? Preachers. Preachers. I listened to a sermon once at Presbytery years and years and years ago. And it was a really good sermon. Really good. And I just went home and I thought, I wonder if that was too good. And I had written down a particularly poignant phrase from the sermon. And in 30 seconds, I found the whole sermon online, down to the jokes that were the introduction to the sermon. It's very tempting, very easy to get away with, and happens more than perhaps we'd like to think. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 110 says, in addition to these sorts of things, God forbids all greed. So it gets into the heart. Why do I steal something? Selfish greed. And it comes to covetousness as well. Selfishness and greed and covetousness. You think of David, who was convicted by Nathan with a man who stole another man's sheep. But it was greed and selfishness and covetousness. So it was stealing that it was the heart of it that led to adultery and murder and lying and all kinds of other sins. You shall not steal. The penalty that God has for stealing is in the law. Again, man stealing was a capital offense. Otherwise, for stealing, the law required restitution, something called restitution. And this is important because this rarely gets applied, even among Christians, I think. Boys and girls, if you were with me and we went to a store and I was buying things, and I wouldn't expect any of you to do that, but if you took a chocolate bar and later on we found out about it, or a fishing lure if we went to Cabela's or something, and you and I found out about it, most people, I think, would say, well, we're going to go back. You're going to give that back. Well, that's no penalty. That's just giving back what you took. The Bible would say you give it back, and then you give the store however much it cost. If it's a $5 lure, you give the lure back, and you give the store $5. That's restitution. That's the penalty of the law. Sometimes, often it was double. Sometimes it's four or fivefold restitution, if you read on in Exodus 21. And so these penalties are to make us think about what we're doing. But the law, and even the penalty of the law when we're caught, may not get to the heart. God may use it to get to the heart. We pray that he would. Hopefully it would bring conviction of sin. Hopefully that conviction comes even if we're not caught, but we've done it. We confess the sin and we bring restitution. But conviction of sin ultimately is a gift of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. That's what brings it about. True repentance, godly repentance, that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a zeal to make things right, to see things put right again. Calvin said this commandment, this rule, you shall not steal, it was established for our hearts as well as our hands. And this commandment, like all the others, as we think about it and pray and see different ways, especially when we see, like, hate is at the heart of murder. Greed and covetousness is at the heart of stealing. I may have never taken someone else's property in that sense, but have I been greedy? Have I been covetous in my heart? This commandment as well drives us to Christ and drives us to the gospel. We read from Zechariah this morning in Zechariah chapter 5. Here's one of the visions that Zechariah had. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. And there's something that has words on it, a scroll, and it's wrapped up. But this scroll can fly. It has wings. Why would a scroll have wings? What would be the purpose of a word from God having wings? Well, listen. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other side, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. Give me the 8th and 9th commandment together there, or the third. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name, and it will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones. There's the commandment, you shall not steal, and it's written on a scroll, and it's got wings, and it flies. Where does it fly? It flies right to your house, and it flies in the window, and it comes, and it's not just your house, it flies into the house of your heart, and it flies into the house of your mind, and it sees what's there, and it brings the just judgment of God upon what it sees. The flying scroll that goes and finds out every thief. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, how different that is from only steal from those who deserve it and live as if it doesn't matter, as if you've got nothing to lose. But beloved, as much as the law brings that penalty and that condemnation, the gospel brings forgiveness and freedom. Only the gospel can deal with the heart. Only the gospel can deal with greed and selfishness. That is why, interestingly, when the gospel is not preached by those who should be preaching it, what are they called? Thieves. They're called thieves. Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see how sinful it is and how wrong it is for people who propose or profess to preach the gospel and they don't preach Jesus Christ and they don't preach the freedom and the fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ. They're thieves. They're stealing the gospel from people who need to hear it. Like Charles Spurgeon says, the thief's work is best carried on in the dark. This is why Satan is so dead set against faithful preachers and teachers, because then he can rob the church and plunder souls so much better than when the light of the gospel is withdrawn. And then he says this, interestingly, this is one reason why creeds and catechisms are so much detested by men of the modern school. And by that, he means liberals. And that's so much the spirit of our age. Creeds, confessions, being careful about doctrine, we don't want any of that. And Spurgeon says, this is what thieves love. They love to work in the dark. These candles, creeds and confessions, doctrinal preaching, these candles are not to their liking, for they prevent their robbing us of the treasures of divine truth. Jesus came. He's the way that we may have life and have it to the full through faith in his work on our behalf, faith in him. Do you know, often when we think of Calvary, we hear about the two thieves. It's what we call them. It's probably not the best translation. It's King James translation, but we think of the two thieves. But even if we call them that, actually, spiritually, covenantally, three thieves were crucified that day. Three thieves. Two by self-admission were getting what they deserved. But one was there who was dying for the sin and guilt of others and not his own. The center cross of the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One of the other thieves realized it and trusted Jesus and was saved. Beloved, whatever way God may be impressing this commandment upon us tonight, the call is the same. Come to Christ, confess your sin, look to Him, pray for repentance and new obedience. What a wonderful story the story of Zacchaeus is. Some of you children have been learning about Zacchaeus, haven't you, in your classes? Zacchaeus went to look for Jesus, but he found out that Jesus was looking for him. Haven't you ever wondered? Maybe you talked about this in your class. How did Jesus know his name? He just comes and looks up, says, "Zacchaeus, come down." It isn't that Jesus. He knows his sheep by name. And he calls us. And he calls us out of darkness into light in his grace and forgiveness. Jesus was looking for him. And in response to the free gift of salvation, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There is forgiveness. There is gospel salvation. There is repentance. There is restitution. There is new obedience. And this is what we are called to in the gospel. Of course, not only to put off the sin, but to put on what is good and right. Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. In Romans 13, when Paul lists the commandments, including you shall not steal, he says they are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You shall not steal. Why not? Because you should love. You should love God. And you should love your neighbor. You should do unto others what you would have them do unto you. No thief likes his stuff to be stolen. As much as he doesn't care about stealing from anyone else, you steal from him. But you see, we're to think that do unto others what you would have them do unto you. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. The Heidelberg Catechism 111 says, "What does God require of you? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat others as I would like them to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need." Larger Catechism 141 expands on it with many more ways to think about what we ought to do instead of stealing by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We won't go through it tonight, but don't steal. Work. Give. Do what we can do to see others get ahead. Treat them the way that we would want to be treated. And be joyful and happy when others succeed and prosper. Well, beloved, even as Christians, with this commandment before us, you shall not steal, we always need to be humble and watchful as well, praying to God in proper humility and distrust of self. Two things I ask you, Lord: do not refuse me before I die, the words of Proverbs 30. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That's proper gospel humility. With any of these commandments, to say, Lord, is it I? And Lord, keep me. Keep me from these things and make me walk in the way everlasting. You shall not steal. Well, that's what we are not to do, but you know, sometimes people steal from us. Sometimes people steal from us. In 2007, when we were living in Ireland, in the middle of the afternoon, we went out for a walk, and we came back to the house, and the door was kicked in, and most of our things were stolen. Now, some of you know what that's like. What a teachable moment by God's grace. You are not to steal, but what happens when someone steals from you? What are you to think? How are you to respond? Because we sin in this world and we're sinned against, and sadly that will be the case until glory. But that day when our things were stolen, you can think of all sorts of things. It made us really think about the words of Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boys and girls, you listen to this and you remember this. The best things in life, the things that we have because we're trusting in Jesus, can never be stolen. People can steal all kinds of things from you. They can take your things. They can steal your heart. In a sense, they can steal your dignity. They can take lots of things from you in this life. But they can't steal Jesus from you. And they can't steal the things that Jesus has for you in heaven. Righteousness and forgiveness and life. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, or be stolen away, kept in heaven for you.